I'm grateful for the opportunity that I have to be able to share with you a little bit of God's Word this morning. So let's pray, and we'll get right into it. Lord, thank you so much for all that you've done for us. I thank you for the grace and the mercy and the love that you've given each one in this room. And Lord, we don't have to think very much about it to realize that all that is undeserved. Yet, while we were yet sinners, the Bible says you died for us, and we just are grateful for the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I pray this morning, Lord, that I just think of your word. It says that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart will be acceptable in your sight because you're our rock and our redeemer. And so move me out of the road and allow your word to go forth in a way that would challenge us to serve you better, challenge me to serve you better, and to really be able to focus in on what's important, for the rest of our days here on earth. And I thank you for, again, for the victory that we have through Jesus Christ being risen from the dead, and allow us to celebrate that a little bit today in Jesus' name. Amen. Bob asked me the other day, what the message was going to be, if you had a title for it. And like always, the way our conversations go, he knows, I wasn't even sure if I could be here and with my work schedule. And I was like, well, just make something up. I have no idea. So I thought of that since then. And I guess if I was going to have a message or have a title, it would probably be something like the good. Maybe it'd be better the great, the condition, and the hope. So anyhow, I'll try to do that. We have a group that meets here on Thursday nights. It's the YAG group, and it's been a blessing for some of us. Jake leads that group, and they're a group of young adults that are maybe college-age kids, young college-age kids, and they get together and they meet over in the house over here, and there's probably anywhere between 20 and 40 that get over that meet over there. And with Jake being gone, some of us haven't had an opportunity to go over and share the word and just to spend time with them. And what a joy it was to see a group of young people that are finding excitement in learning and sharing what God's word has to say with each other, as opposed to thinking that they got to be hammered out of their brains to have a good time and make decisions that maybe some of us people that are here that are older went the wrong direction in. And it's been a real blessing to me. So some of what I'm going to share with you tonight, or this morning, I guess this is, real early, huh? It has a little bit to do with what I shared with them that day. But let me start with this. In Luke chapter 24, it says this: they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Those two verses in the book of Luke might be, as I thought about it this week, those two verses might be two of the most important verses in the whole Bible. It says that they went to the tomb where Jesus was at, and when they went in, they found the stone was rolled away, and when they went in, his body wasn't there. That's really important. Us Christians, we believe a lot of crazy things. We believe a lot of things that are kind of crazy. We believe that this guy named David that was probably this high knocked down this great big guy that was a giant. We believe that, this guy named Daniel got thrown into a pit and was able to come out of a bunch of lions. We believe that this guy named Noah took a whole bunch of years and he built this boat. And when the world was wiped out, he and his family were saved. We believe a lot of things. But these women, they went to the tomb, and when they went inside, the body was gone. And the reason that's so important is this: all of Christianity hinges on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the empty tomb is the best... how did I write it down? I don't want to mess this up for you. The empty tomb is the most powerful evidence of that resurrection. The fact that they went there and he wasn't there, that's the most powerful evidence that we have. The tomb was empty. And if that isn't true, this is what you have. You have a nutcase, or you have a zealot, a religious zealot that went to the cross that said, you know what, I love you people and I'm going to die for your sins. Without the resurrection, we have someone that, just claims he can do something, and he's going to die for your sins. There's been a lot of people in history that have done that. We have someone that's a madman. But with the resurrection, we have the God-man. The one who was, the one who is, and the one who's yet to come. The Bible says the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. So, you know what? Everything that we believe hinges on whether or not Jesus Christ rose from the dead. You know, if he didn't rise from the dead, this is stupid and worthless, and it's all about Ham. If he did rise from the dead, it should do something to our lives. It should shape the way we live and constrain us to be different than maybe what we want to be, because we recognize that we serve a risen Savior who's in the world today. And that's what the Christian message is about. In 1 Peter chapter 1, let me read a few verses to you. And this is the good part, okay? 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9, it says this: Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed with various trials, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Now, there's a whole lot of words there, and we could spend a lot of time there and share a lot of lessons with you, but here's just a few things I wrote down. According to those verses, we have a living hope. We have a living hope. The living hope that we have is through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is no longer in the tomb. No longer in the tomb. He is risen. All right? That's what Easter is about. He is risen from the dead, conquering and defeating the death blow of sin that fell upon you and me. Another thing we learn is this: we have an imperishable inheritance, undefiled, that won't fade away, that's waiting for us someday. That's pretty neat. You know what? I love my kids a lot, but I can't offer them that. I can't take their sin away, and I can't offer them an imperishable inheritance that will never fade away, that's better than anything you could ever imagine. But God says, I'll offer that to you. I just find that pretty amazing. He goes on to say this: there's going to be trials that will test our faith. And we'll face those various trials in this time. It says this, here's something else. It says, we don't see Him. You know, now, we can see all the things He's done. We can see the effects of what... You can see the effects of what He's done in your own life when you look in the mirror if He's changed your life. However, we don't see Him. I don't physically see Jesus here. I mean, He's not standing here in front of me. But it says that we don't see Him, but we believe. And you know what that belief results in? Inexpressible joy. Now, this is one of them times where I don't have one, that it'd be kind of cool if we could say, He is risen, and have one of them cannons that shoot and all the streamers come out, you know what I mean? And we could say, man, this is supposed to be church. We're supposed to be reserved. If ever we should be excited, we should be excited about the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. That's greater than anything that this earth ever will offer you. And we could get out, you know, I could pick out people that I know. I'd say, oh, that's better than the best motorcycle race ever. That's better than the best whatever. You know, that's better than playing guitar. Really cool. I've played guitar for a long time now, and that thing Adam was playing, I couldn't play that if my life depended on it. Okay? You know, but you know what? Knowing Jesus Christ
that He's risen from the dead and all that He has for me one day is better than that would ever be. Why? The Bible says, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it even entered into the heart of man. All God has prepared for those who love Him. It comes down to whether or not we love Him. See, love is the motivating force. It's a powerful thing. It's what moves us to do what we need to do, even if everybody else is doing something different. And one of the greatest testimonies of the resurrection is the martyrdom of the apostles. The disciples, these guys, you read the Bible and they walk with Christ and they couldn't ever get anything right. You know why? They were just like us. Just like us. Sorry if that offends you, but that's the truth. They were just like us. They sometimes wanted to do the right thing, but they'd stumble and they'd do the wrong thing. They'd argue who was going to be on the right hand of God someday, who's going to have the best place, and they'd stumble over things. You know, Peter, who willing to die for the Lord, not too many days later, saying, "I don't even know him. I don't even know who he is. I don't know that guy. I don't even know him." But you know what? After the resurrection of Jesus Christ, finally, it was like the V8 guy. Boink, I should have had a V8, you know. It was like, oh, He is God. He is God. And you know what? Every one of them except one died a martyr's death for Jesus Christ. Their life was changed. They weren't the same people they were still human, still made mistakes and still did dumb things, but now they were willing to die for the sake of the gospel. Now, I'm just thinking of this. Sometimes I think of free stuff as I go, so this is free. But you know what? Sometimes it's easy. Sometimes it might be easier to die for Christ. But that isn't what He's called us to do. He's called us to live for Him. Sometimes that can be tougher. You know, the Bible says that we're in the world, but we're not of it. And we have to remember that for now, we're going to face things that might be unpleasant at times. You might be the oddball out if you're the Christian guy. But you know what? Is it worth an imperishable inheritance? More important than that, is it worth honoring the one who's loved you more than anybody else to die for your sins? See, the death is important, and we need that death. For without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. But the resurrection proves that the one that died is the right one. You know, see, Easter, this is how I like to look at it. You know what Easter's all about? It's all about an animal. It's all about an animal. But it has little to nothing to do with a rabbit and eggs. Okay, listen. Easter is all about an animal. But you've got to go way back to Genesis to figure out what animal it's talking about. It's talking about a serpent. And when Jesus Christ on the cross said, "It is finished," that serpent that was nipping at His heels got its head crushed. And Easter is when you and I get to celebrate the fact that the serpent's head is squished like a grape. God says, "You know what? All the power of death and all the sting of sin and all the garbage that the world says you've got to be involved in to have joy and fulfillment." He says, "Not only is that a lie, but I conquered that at my death. It was finished." And the resurrection is when the Christians can say, "You know what? He's alive." And we shoot our cannons off and their streamers, and we say, "This is amazing. This is great." And you know what? If you've come into a relationship with Jesus Christ, you've experienced that a little bit in your life. You've thought, "You know what? I'm far from perfect, but I'm not that guy I used to be. I'm not that guy I was before." And that's all because of Him. That's all because of what He's done. I recently, let me tell you this story because I get yakking too much and I'll never get through. I'm on there, then we're done with the first page. In June 30th of 1859, this guy named Charles Blondin, if you went to the Adams, probably heard this story 50 times, but he was the first person to ever walk across Niagara Falls, all right, on a tightrope. That's a long time ago, and this guy, you know, he walked across this tightrope. It was 1,100 feet. He walked 1,100 feet, and he was suspended 160 feet above the falls, above Niagara Falls. And he walked across, and as soon as both of his feet hit the ground on the Canadian side, 25,000 people roared. So, man, that's amazing. And you know what? In the days after that, what a lot of people don't know is he did that several times after that. One time he did it on stilts. He put a pair of stilts on and he walked across that wire 1,100 feet. Another time he put his manager on top of his shoulders and he carried him across there. One time he took a stove and a chair and he walked halfway across and he sat down in the middle of Niagara Falls on that tightrope wire and he cooked an omelet. And after he was done eating his omelet, he finished his walk across the falls. Amazing! One day, he had a wheelbarrow. And as the crowds gathered to see him, he asked to the crowd, "Who believes that I can go across the falls with this wheelbarrow?" And everybody said, "Yeah, I believe you can do that." So he pointed to a man in the crowd and he said, "Do you believe I can do that?" And the guy says, "Yes, I can." He said, "Well, then you get in the wheelbarrow." Well, that man didn't get in the wheelbarrow. So what he did is he put 350 pounds of cement. And Terry Hartman would know what that feels like, I suppose. But he put 350 pounds of cement. I would imagine that's a lot. And he pushed it across to the other side. And see, that's kind of a picture of faith. Faith is God saying to us, "You know what? Do you believe in me? Well, then you've got to get in the wheelbarrow." Anybody can say they believe. "Do you believe in the resurrection?" "Yeah." Well, does it do anything to your life? Or don't you really care? The good part is this. We serve a risen Savior. And if you're here today and you're a Christian, you know, you got to always think when you're doing this. I don't get to do this preaching thing very often, but when you do it, you've got to think of your audience, right? Well, if you're here today and you're a Christian, the greatest thing that's ever happened to you is the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and I don't have to shake you and try to get you to be excited about that. You're already excited about it. You're already grateful for it. And you think, man, this is amazing. But I tend to believe that most people miss Easter and what it's all about. And I want to share with you some conditions that I found lately on a couple sermons that I heard that really were helpful to me. The good part is this. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. In fact, that's the great part. That's the good news. That fulfills the gospel. We need to follow Him and love Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And it's worth doing that. It's worth doing it. The bad part is our condition. And that's what I want to share with you today, a little bit now, or at least at this time. And this is just some points that I think I found recently that kind of staggering to me. But this is what, here's some points. Here's Christianity in America. There was a survey taken, all right? And this is what the survey came up with. There's 85% of Americans that claim to be Christians. 85%. Now, there was Jesus way back in the beginning of his earthly ministry, and he had like 12 guys. Turned the world upside down. In America, 85% claim to be Christians. Only 40% of Americans claim to be born again. Now, we got a problem already. Because, you know, in John 3:3, there was a guy named Nicodemus. And Nicodemus was a ruler of the people. When he came and says, "What do I got to do to be saved?" And this guy named Jesus Christ, who I suppose was pretty important, would know what you have to do to be saved, said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." I didn't make it up. I just have to choose to believe it or not believe it. That's what it says in John chapter 3, verse 3. A few verses later, in verse 7, it says, "Marvel not that I said, you must be born again." So, the 40% that claim to be, you know, Christians, but they're not born again, I mean, based on this book, they're in trouble. Okay? So, they got a problem already. We have a problem there. At the end of the survey, this is what they found. That only 9% of Americans are true Bible-believing Christians. In other words, what they mean by that is they're people that would say that this book that we know of as the Bible is inerrant and the source of what we need to follow. And I'm going to tell you why I believe this is an important... I really believe this does have a lot to do with Easter. And I'll tell you why. There's an attack today on the Scripture. A major attack on the Scripture. And it's attacking the inerrancy of God's Word and the trustworthiness of the Bible. If you can't believe that this book is true, then we make up our own rules. And we do things our own way. If this book, you know, if I can't come to this book and believe that what it says is true, then I just make up whatever I want. And I fall, you know, I'm the captain of my ship and I just sail however I want to go. But if this book is true, then I have a standard that I have to go by. And I have a standard, I believe, personally, that's been laid down by God, given to me through His grace, that says, you know what? I have to follow what this book says. The church that you're in, if you're visiting today or whatever, the church that you're in, they would believe that this book is true and it's inerrant. That means that it's without error. That we don't, you know, this isn't like, you know, Bob and Kathy's Church of Fun, okay? When you come in, you go by what the Bible says. And if it isn't, you know, if you say, well, I think it should be done this way, then we say, well, what does the Bible say? If the Bible says that's the way you do it, then you say, oh, praise the Lord, that's how you do it. But if the Bible says that isn't right, then you say, you know what, I guess I'm wrong and I need to change. And you know, really, when you think about it, that's what we all want. That's what we all want. But underlying that, the reason someone wouldn't want that would probably be John 3:19 says that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. In other words, I did that a long time in my life. This is a free story, but I can remember when I didn't even care about God, thinking, oh, geez, I'm in big trouble this time, so I better pray. Lord, please help me not to get busted. You know, yeah, that's what my prayer. I could have cared less about God. I just didn't want to get in trouble. Okay. But as a Christian, as a believer, we do care about what God wants. All right. So we want to have something that we can go by. Here's some scriptures for you. In Psalms 33:12, it says this: blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Ken Ham, the founder of Answers in Genesis, he loves Psalms 11:3. And it says there that if the foundations are destroyed, where will the righteous stand? Okay? In other words, if we have no standard, if we don't have anything that we're going to go by that's solid truth, what are we going to stand on? All right? If the foundations are destroyed, where will the righteous stand? Here's another one. Proverbs 30 verse 5 says, every word of God is pure. He's a shield to those that put our trust in Him. In 1978, there was a statement. It was called the Chicago Statement. And a whole bunch of theologians got together and they signed basically this, I don't know what it was called, a bill, a paper, that's what I'll call it. I don't know a lot of fancy words, but they put this document together, alright, and they signed it, and basically what this document said was that we're saying as theologians that you can't vary, nobody has the right to take God's word and say, well, we'll go by this part of it, but we won't go by this other part over here. It's all authoritative. And when you vary from that, when you move away from the authority of Scripture, not only are you in dangerous ground, but that's something that we won't stand for. Well, see, unfortunately, we live in a society today where mainline churches are moving away from the authority of Scripture. And they're making up their own rules. And my grandkids are going to grow up in a time where they have to fight against that. And a guy named Dr. Geisler, He says it this way. We are in serious danger. Evangelical Christians have historically believed the Bible to be the Word of God. However, we are witnessing a departure from this foundational view. We're witnessing a departure from this foundational view. So what I want to do is just share a few things with you that are going on in our society. Could I do that? And then hopefully at the end I can tie this in about what it has to do with Easter. We'll just... But here we go.
I don't know if you ever look at comic books. I don't anymore, but I suppose when I was little, I used to see some every now and again. There's cartoons, but there used to be a cartoon called Archie. Okay, in fact, it's still on. All right, and Archie was this guy, and I can't remember what all they did, but Archie was a comic book, and they had a on TV. They had it. Well, in the recent edition of the Archie comic book, they had a same-sex marriage on the cover of it, aimed at children. A same-sex marriage on the cover of the Archie book, aimed at children. I don't know if there's anybody here in their 70s. I don't know if it would be wrong to say put your hand up if you're in your 70s. But if you're near your, if there's anybody here that knows anybody that's in your 70s, okay, if you have grandparents, maybe you're in your 70s yourself. You grew up in a different time than what's going on right now. And I got a lot of this information from a man that was 77 years old. All right, and I want to tell you what he wrote because I just find this fascinating. If you're 77 years old in 1938. Gasoline was 20 cents a gallon. That would have been a good thing. I'd like to go back to that. That'd be helpful. Abortionists were sent to prison. Pregnancy out of wedlock was thought of as scandalous. Homosexuality was considered immoral. Drugs were something that you bought at the drugstore. Ladies didn't curse or smoke, and child abuse was almost unheard of. That's in 1938. Here's something that's kind of interesting. The word damn, a word that none of us should use as far as I'm concerned. I'll tell you why but in a minute. But the word damn was the first word that was ever used in a movie. That happened in 1939. In 1939, the word damn was used. It was the last word in a movie. And the movie's name was Gone with the Wind. That movie, Gone with the Wind, was held up for 3 months. 3 months. Because they fought over whether or not they should be able to use that word in a movie. In 2013, some clown named Leonardo DiCaprio was in a movie that was 180 minutes long. It was called The Wolf on Wall Street. And in 180 minutes, it had the F word 544 times. 544 times. Now, I'm telling you what, we're changing as a society. There's people here that have young kids, and that's what your kids are growing up in. A society like that. Time magazine is an ungodly magazine. I mean, it's a secular magazine. It doesn't, you know, they certainly haven't been pro-Christian over the years. In February 1st, 1988, Time magazine put together the top 10 public school discipline problems of the 40s and the 80s. I find this kind of interesting. In 1940, number one was talking. In the 80s, number one was drug abuse. In the 40s, number two was chewing gum. Number two in the 80s was alcohol abuse. Number three, making noise. Number three in the 80s, pregnancy. Number four in the 40s, running in the halls. Number four in the 80s, suicide. Number five in the 40s, getting out of turn in line. Number five in the 80s, rape. Number six in the 40s, wearing improper clothing. Number six in the 80s, robbery. Number seven in the 40s, not putting paper in the waste paper basket. Number seven in the 80s, assault. I don't know if you watch the news very often. I'm not a big watcher of the news, but if you watch the news over the last couple of weeks and they did this, you know, if they did that survey and they wanted to bring it up to 2015, they'd have to add teachers having sex with their kids, the students. It's on the news every night. And to be totally honest with you, I don't think most Christians care. Because, well, I'll get to that later, but I just don't know if we believe anymore.
I don't know if we're like Charles Blondin that believed he could push that cement 1,100 feet to the other side of the rope. The same magazine, Time Magazine, in 1990, called us a vulgar society. This is what they said. It was on the front cover. Vulgarity and cussing is commonplace in our society.
I mean, that can be, you know, we all know that's true. I work in a steel mill. I mean, I know guys that can use the F word four times in the same sentence, and it still makes sense somehow. Okay? You know, we're a vulgar, you know, Time Magazine said we're a vulgar society. Well, you know what? God's word's never changed. In Ephesians chapter 4, you go there, and this is what it says. It says, don't let any unwholesome words come out of your mouth, but only what's profitable for the hearing, speaking grace to that person at the time of need. The Bible says that we'll give an account of everything that we say. And
I don't know, I just find that amazing that you can look at some of those statistics like that and you think, man, we are changing, but we're in a downhill spiral, moving away from godliness and holiness. And then we're taking the only thing that can save us and give us direction and saying, you know what, you can't trust that book. You can't trust that. That's just a bunch of do's and don'ts. That's going to cramp your style. That's the reality of where we live. Businesses, they do anything they can to make a buck. It doesn't matter if it's good, bad, hurts someone, doesn't hurt somebody. They don't care. You know what they care about? Money. The Bible hasn't changed. The Bible says, what's it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Zilch. Nothing. In 1962, we had a really good idea. We decided that we better kick prayer out of schools. So we said, no more prayer in schools. The year after that, in 1963, we had another brainstorm and we said, let's throw the Bible out of school. So we took Bible reading and we threw it out of school. 1980, that's the year I graduated from high school, we had another good idea. We said, we better take down all the Ten Commandments. We don't want to have them in school. That might mess up the kids. That might mess them up. So we took down the Ten Commandments. And then some kid will go into a school somewhere and shoot a bunch of people. And everybody will say, I don't understand what happened. Where's God at? Well, you kicked them out three times. You know, could it be that we really don't care about God? We just want to blame Him when something goes wrong and not follow what He's told us to follow? I just think that there's an issue there. I think that that we have a struggle in that area. Well, we could go on forever, but breakfast is down there and Greg will hit me. So I better move on. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, let me just go there. I wasn't going to, but let me go there. 1 Corinthians 15, it says this. Starting in verse 12, it says, if Christ is preached that He has not been raised, what happened? There was an argument that came up. People were saying the Corinthian church was kind of messed up and they were arguing over whether or not people were raised from the dead. Alright? And so Paul's going to answer this question to them. He says, and this is what he says. He says, if Christ is preached that He has been raised from the dead, how do some of you say that there's no resurrection from the dead? But if there's no resurrection from the dead, not even Christ has been raised. If Christ has not been raised, get this, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is also in vain. Goes on to say this, moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God because we witnessed against God that He was raised. Christ, whom He did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless and you're still in your sins. So, moving back into our hope, here's what I believe. The hope for America, you know what? I think that ship sailed already. If you want to read, that's what I believe. If you want to believe the state of where, this is where our nation's at. You can take notes on this, or you don't have to take notes on this, but jot this down if you want to. Go home and read Romans chapter 1. Start in verse 18 and go on from there. And look up 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. And that'll tell you where America's at right now, I believe. We're not really so much concerned about what God wants. We just want to do things our own way. But here's our hope that we still have. Individually, we still can be saved from our sin. See, God might take His hand off of a nation that says, you know what, God, I don't want you. We'll do things our own way. But God still reaches out to the one that's willing to bow his knee to Him and say, you know what, God, I need you. I need to do it your way. I need to follow you. And what 1 Corinthians 15 says is this: if Jesus Christ hasn't raised from the dead, then this is just a waste of our time. Eat breakfast and go live however you want. You know, do whatever makes you happy, I guess. But if Jesus Christ has risen from the dead, then you'll find your greatest joy and your greatest fulfillment in loving and serving the one that gave us this standard that we know of as the Bible. And there's a reason, and He's worthy of our praise and our worship if He's risen from the dead. So, the question comes down, at least from me to you, and from God to me, I believe, is do you believe He's risen from the dead? Do you believe that? If you believe it, I don't have to coax you to do anything. You'll say, you know what, I think He has risen from the dead, and so I need to follow Him. I need to figure out what it is He wants me to do, and I need to follow Him. And it doesn't matter. You know what? It doesn't matter anymore. If the guy at work thinks I'm a nutcase, it doesn't matter what this person says. I'm following Jesus Christ. And I would challenge you to question yourself, to look in the mirror and examine yourself and see whether or not you believe that. Jesus said it this way. In Luke chapter 9, 23, He said this. He said to them all, if anyone wants to be my follower, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. He must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. It's an everyday battle, a moment by moment fight, a knock down, drag out struggle to serve the Lord now, in this time where we still deal with the remnants and the struggle of sin. Someday, that struggle will be gone. And we look forward to that day. But in the meantime, you know what you do? You claw, and you fight, and you bite. You do whatever you got to do to keep serving the Lord, because it's worth it. I had a buddy one time, I'm going to close with this. His name was James McEwen. And I miss James. He had a mustache that like started up here and went down below his second lip. And he was quite a character. And he was always after me to eat healthy. And he'd bring me these carob-covered donuts, and he would tell me how, you know, you need to eat these because, you know, you need to eat healthier than what you do. And I'd eat them donuts, and they kind of tasted like chalk with a little bit of chocolate on top of them or something. And I didn't care for them a whole lot. But I'd eat them because he'd buy them for me. And he was a cement guy. And he was good at it. I mean, I'm sure, like Terry Hartman, he knew how to do it real well and stuff. But I used to go to the prison with him. And he would come into the jail, and we'd do a Bible study for the prisoners in there on, I can't remember now what night we even went in, but we would go in every week and we'd do this jail ministry. And Joe, he was taken advantage of a lot,
by a lot of different guys, because those guys would get out of jail and Joe would give them a job, and you know, for everyone that you know, for everyone that was for real and wanted to turn their life around and serve the Lord, there were 10 other ones that would rob them blind, and I never one time heard Joe complain about anything, because he had a desire to help whoever wanted to be helped. And that made an impression on me that you can't just help the ones that are going to be nice to you. You help whoever you can help. And but anyhow, one time in this, we were sitting there, and Joe says, we were in the middle of the Bible study, and Joe says, you know what? He says, would it be all right if I say something? And I said, yeah, sure, Joe. You know, I had a big mouth, so I didn't have any trouble sharing. But Joe, he never talked very much. And he just loved more with his actions. And he says, I was reading this week, and he said, you know that verse in John 3:16? And guys are looking at him, and I'm thinking, yeah, Joe, I know that verse, you know. And he says, well, in John 3:16, it says this, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He kind of hesitated for a while, and I said, yeah, Joe, that's what that says. And he says, well, he says, I got to reading another verse in the book of Revelation, and it said this, whosoever's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Then he said, you know, seems to me like it's pretty important that you know which whosoever you are. And you could have heard a pin drop. And in those two sentences, he said more than I could have said with a bunch of big, brilliant words and a lot of nice sentences. So, I guess I'd end the Easter service by saying what Joe would say if he were here. Joe died, by the way. I don't know if I told you that or not. He ate all them good, healthy things, but he went to be with the Lord before me. If he were here right now, he'd probably say something like, which whosoever are you? And so, let me just close, I guess, Easter with it. Get back to it, because I don't want you to go home and be like, wait, that was like a bummer. What shoot, if you're here and you know the Lord, then shoot your cannon off. And when you're eating your ham today, try to take those people around you that are eating ham and don't care about the Lord, and at least in a small way, be a reflection of what it means to serve the Lord in your life. And be a witness for Him. Because you know what? Not too many years from now, that's all that's going to matter anyhow to us. That's all that's going to matter. You know, someone said, one life will quickly pass, and only what's done for Christ will last. So, happy Easter. He is risen, right? So let's serve Him. Let's love Him like He has. But let's pray. Lord, thank You so much for this opportunity. I thank You for the men that have worked so hard. I saw somebody down there mixing eggs with a drill. That was pretty neat. And Lord, I just am grateful for the men that are down there working hard to provide us something to eat. In a world that seems like it's lost its way, we can fill up churches all across the country. But God, what's important isn't how many people come. It's important that we somehow fill them up with people that love You with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. I thank You for Your precious Word. I thank You that every word of God is pure. I thank You that we have a church that holds Your Word up high and says, you know what? It doesn't matter what man says. We need to follow the Bible. I thank You, God, that sometimes we face trials and situations in this life that show us how weak we really are. The world says we need to be strong, but deep down inside, we all need each other. And more important than that, we all need You. So on this Easter Sunday, we come and we are thrilled. We have inexpressible joy because of what You've done for us. And because of that, if that's true, we'll be willing to live for You because You're worthy of that. I thank You for all that You've done for us and give You the glory for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, Amen. Amen.